one of the main topics at the beginning of the Parsha of Shmini, which is what we're doing today, relates to the death of Nadav and Avihu. The specific concept that I want to focus on is a term that is discussed by many of the commentators as to actually kind of what went wrong with Nadav and Avihu, and you know, what's the takeaway in terms of our own spiritual experience. On the surface, it seems, you know, like a very obviously harsh punishment, that literally they die on the spot when they're deciding that they want to offer a korban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God. Let's look at the text, and then we'll do a little bit of an analysis here. So the context of the Parsha is, it was the eighth day, when literally they're about to inaugurate the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Everything has been set up. And then the Torah tells us, let's look inside here for a moment. Here we go, page 592, the beginning of chapter 10. Vayikhu b'nei Aaron Nadav Avihu ish machtaso, vayitnu vahen esh, vayasimu la ketores, vayakruvi lifnei Adonai esh zara, asher lo tziva otam. Vatetze esh melifnei Adonai, vatochal otam, vayamutu lifnei Adonai. So it says, the sons of Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu each took his fire pan, and they put a fire in them and placed incense on it. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem eish zara. And here, the key point is they offered before God an eish zara. We're going to talk about what that means. An alien fire, a zara is a strange fire, which God did not command them. I want you to notice for a moment, it doesn't only say eish zara, but it says eish zara asher lutziva otam, that was not commanded. And then it says, the fire came out, almost like mida keneged mida here, measure for measure, and the fire then consumed them, and they died lifnei Hashem, before God. And then Moshe says to Aaron, which is a whole other topic that we're not going to get into, where he says, well, this is a fulfillment almost of what God had said, bikrovai ekadesh, that God said, I will be sanctified through those who are closest to me. And you know, maybe there's a reason here that's beyond our understanding. This is a way that, I mean, obviously, he knows that Aaron is feeling great pain, but he says that it's precisely because your sons are so worthy of this holiness, of Kedusha, that maybe, again, it's hard to understand what this means, that they are the ones, Bikrovaya Kadesh, through this act of, you know, I wouldn't say it was a Kiddush Hashem here, but he's explaining that, if you look at Rashi here, he actually explains this point. I don't want to dwell too much on this point because it's actually not the focus here. But if you look at the Rashi six lines down, Amar lo Moshe la Aaron. Moshe said to Aaron, Aaron achi, Aaron my brother. Do you see it? Yodea hayiti sheit kadesh habayit b'miyudav shel makom. He says, I knew that the house would be sanctified with those who are most miyudav, like known or beloved before God. Vahiti savar, I thought, O be O Bach, it would be me or you. Achshav, now I see, Ro'ani Shehim Gdolim Mimeni Mimcha, that they are greater than me or you. Not going to get into that right now. That's a deep thought, but I want to actually zero in on something else.
Okay.
And then Aaron responds, Vayidom Aaron. Aaron is silenced. And again, there's a lot to talk about there in terms of his, you know, acceptance, in humility again of what happened to his children. Let's hold off on that. I want to focus on what actually went wrong with Nadav and Avihu. So what does it mean here when it says it was an eish zara? It was a strange fire. It's kind of a very odd language to use, and also it goes out of its way to say asher lo tziva otam, which God didn't command them. So the Midrash makes a couple of points, but what are your thoughts before I jump in? What was the problem here?
That they went beyond what they were commanded. So they made up their own way of bringing a korban. It was deviation.
deviation. That sounds like a very devious word. In other words, the idea being that their motives may have been good, but it was beyond the parameters of what God had asked them to do. So let's kind of dwell on that a little bit. The Midrash actually offers kind of different ideas as to what they did wrong. One is that they went in intoxicated, they had drunk. That's, by the way, actually why there's a specific commandment to make sure that when the Kohen goes in, he doesn't have anything to drink. But there's two other comments that are made by the Midrash that the Ketav HaKabbalah, Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda Mecklenburg, kind of synthesizes to give, I would say, a little bit of a deeper understanding to the approach. One comment that the Midrash makes is, it says that the following, that they died shelo hayalahem nashim, they didn't get married. They said we could function as bachelors, basically, in the Mishkan. That was one idea, and we'll explain what that means. Another is the following, where it says that Nadav and Avihu were behind Moshe and Aaron, and they said, Matai yamutu shnei zekenim, when will these individuals, elder people, die? V'anu noagim besrara al hatzibor tachtehem, and we will become the leaders. So seemingly, actually, they don't have a lot to do with each other. Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler comments in Michta Me'eliyahu, he takes all the different opinions, and he says the root issue here was one of arrogance. No matter how you slice it, there was an arrogance in terms of their ability to serve better than somebody else, or they felt that they could serve even in a state that wasn't where they were fully kind of, you know, aware of what was going on. But Tzvi Yehuda Mecklenburg says that the issue for them was they looked at Moshe and they looked at Aaron and they saw them as being incomplete leaders. Moshe Rabbeinu, one of his greatest disappointments in life was that his children did not take over after him. He wanted his children to take over, and Hashem says, your children can't lead. And they felt that the reason why that was because Moshe Rabbeinu was too consumed by his work in the community. The Midrash actually says that as well. So they felt, well, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the ideal leader because he has a commitment to the community, and as a result, his children suffer. So therefore, maybe it makes sense for us not to have children. They looked at Aaron, and they said, well, we know that Aaron, his children are actually worthy of succession, meaning us and the two brothers, but we know that our father Aaron is not as spiritually great as Moshe. And that's probably because he spent too much time on his family. So they came up with a, as you say, kind of their own calculation a little bit here, and they basically felt that the right way to serve God and to use, you know, our, as we put chachma here, our wisdom to come up with the right way to serve our Kodesh Baruch Hu, God, and therefore we want to remain kind of single, and this is the way we should serve our Kodesh Baruch Hu. So the Ketav HaKabbalah says that, and it relates to what you said very clearly, is that the issue became one of identifying the terms of the relationship between them and God, and utilizing simply their desire to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the passion, without the parameters and the boundaries that were required for them to actually serve God within a certain structure. And he actually points out, which you might be familiar with, I had forgotten about it, the Gemara in Brachos says that Chizkiya, the king, did not fulfill the mitzvah of Pru Urvu. He was a great king. He didn't have any children, the Gemara says, Mipnei Sharab and Nevua, because he saw in the future Shahayu Ra'im, that his children would be evil. Who were his children, by the way? He actually had one of the most wicked kings as a son who ever existed, Menashe. And the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, it's not up to you to make those cheshbonot. You have an obligation to lead. You also have an obligation to raise a family. And it's not up to you kind of to supersede my structure here for what actually is supposed to be the way in which you should serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So
he did have children.
He did in the end, because he actually, the Navi said to him, you know, that's wrong. I mean, you know, you have an obligation. Despite the fact, and that's kind of the irony here, that in the end he was right, but what happened was, it was his grandson, by the way, who we read about actually on Pesach, Yoshiyahu, who leads one of the greatest spiritual revolutions back to Judaism. But it's not for us to make those different cheshbonot. And that's why the language here is very specific. Eish, the one, you could look at this simplistically, or at least not simplistically, but according to the Peshat, it literally was an Eish Zara. It literally was a strange fire. They brought these machtot, they brought these fire pans, and they brought it incorrectly at the wrong time, and they weren't supposed to bring it. But Eish is also clearly a metaphor for passion. It's clearly a metaphor for the neshama, the burning desire to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the idea was, and that's why it's emphasized, it was Zar, it was strange, beyond the boundaries, and most importantly, Asher Lo Tziva Otam, it was not commanded by God. And this, by the way, is, you know, I think a very sometimes difficult road to walk, because we hear it all the time. I mean, this is exactly, I want to serve God, I want to be passionate. Actually, we don't hear it enough all the time. But clearly, you know, many people have different ideas about different innovations within Judaism, and they want to be spiritual. But spirituality is not defined by our perception of spirituality or even by our own definition of what feels good. But actually, you know, there's a certain formula, you know, that God in his infinite wisdom kind of understands is the right formula for achieving that spirituality, and not, you know, what may be a spirituality that, again, may give us some sort of high or some sort of feeling of connection, but is outside of the parameters of, you know, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what God wants from us. How you navigate that is not always so easy, because not everything is always so explicit in the Torah, you know, about exactly what the parameters are in terms of new things. It's the challenge among different denominations, you know. And sometimes if it's all about the spirituality without the structure, then the structure ends up, you know, non-existent, and the spirituality is not something that is eternal. The other point that he makes here, and then let's talk about it a little more, is that the Beis Halevi says that one of the ideas behind the Mishkan was a specific way that God wanted to reinforce this concept. Because the whole sin of the golden calf, the Beis Halevi explains, was not obviously an attempt at idolatry, but rather it was an attempt to come close to God in the absence of Moshe Rabbeinu. So again, it was an Eish Zara. It was a strange fire that was offered. And the Mishkan, with all of its numerous details, was specifically a way to reinforce the message of structure in your relationship. In the Parsha Pekudei, it says over and over again, do this, do that, do this, because God commanded you to do it. So it's a way to reinforce the idea of the structure in balance with the passion. And that is an important idea. The last point related to this is, which kind of blew me away. I want you to look here. This is like a real oddity. It says here in this week's Parsha, we have the middle of the Torah, if you count the letters. It's kind of a little bit odd. Look in chapter 11, verse 42. It's on page 604. So there you have an idea about the different kind of creatures that are not kosher. So it says in Pasuk Membet, Kol holeich al gachon, v'chol holeich al arba, ad kol marbei raglaim, v'chol asheret asheret al aretz, lo tochlum ki sheketem. Right? Everything that creeps on its belly, everything that walks on four legs, up to those with numerous legs, all those teeming things that teem upon the earth, you may not eat them, for they are an abomination. So if you look on the right side, it says, Koholech al gachon. The vav in the word gachon is rabati. It's extra.
Right.
It doesn't belong there. Vehi chatzi ha-Torah ba-otiot. If you count all the letters in the Torah, this is the middle letter in the Torah. Oh, that's kind of cool, but what's the point? So the Belzer Rebbe has a beautiful idea based upon this concept we've been talking about. He says that when it talks here about the word gachon, he says first a gematria, actually, that the word gachon with the extra letter in numerology equals the word chachma, equals the word wisdom. And he says the other place in the Torah where you have the word gachon appears is where? A little trivia here. It's by the snake. the Garden of Eden. It's the whole source of a lot of the chataim, the sins that have come into the world, are because of the attitude of the snake. It says the snake is punished. How? Al gechoncha teleich. You have to walk on your belly. What was the issue with the snake? Well, the snake is introduced in the beginning of chapter 3 in the book of Bereshit. He says, the Torah, that the snake was arum. Wasn't he naked, but he was cunning. He was wise. He felt that he understood the snake better than Adam and Chava to say, what do you mean? God, you have to follow what God tells you to do? If you really want to be like a God, this is what you should be doing. So the snake represents taking our own chachma, our own wisdom, and basically then informing what our spiritual decisions are. Now, of course, God gave us a brain and he wants us to use our brain, but it has to be with a sense of humility within the structure of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks for us. So the Belzer Rebbe says that it's critical that this becomes the middle letter of the Torah. Because the Torah literally is anchored on this idea that Chachma is important, but it has to be rooted in a sense of humility and wisdom in terms of our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, it's kind of not coincidental here, but within the Parsha, you have kind of the root of the Torah, which stands really on having that sense of humility in service of God and making sure that certainly we develop our Eish. We develop, it says, 2 weeks ago, Eish tamid tukad al mizbeach lo tichbeh. Make sure your flame is constantly burning. Make sure you are spiritually nourished all the time, but make sure that it's within the parameters of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not serving yourself. So food for thought.